Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our midweek service. It is 7 o'clock p.m. Central Standard Time. On Wednesday, February 16th, 2022, we are glad that you are here. Now, you can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And you can text and leave a question or a comment, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back to you whenever we can. That number, again, is 615-974-1182. Now, we've been studying a series of sermons by Elder A.T. Jones entitled The Third Angel's Message, which are reprints of all 26 sermons given by A.T. Jones at the General Conference session of 1895, as recorded in the General Conference Bulletin. Therefore, the paging is kind of weird. The General Conference Bulletin paging is also listed in my book and some of the other books as well. I have the Green Book, and in the Green Book, we will be on page 48 of the Green Book, and that would be page 173 of the General Conference Bulletin, if you happen to have that. The picture book, we're on page 93 of the picture book. So if you have the picture book, it's page 93. If you have the Green Book, it's page 173. And if you have the bulletin, if you have the bulletin, it's page 173. If you have the Green Book, it's page 48. Now, we stopped in the middle of a message, number 10, and so we're going to pick up there. And he's been talking about things that we need to think about regarding coming out of Babylon. And we stopped at the passage that begins, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So we will begin there tonight and move forward from there. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I need not call any further attention to that. Brother Prescott's lesson last night is full enough on that particular point. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, there is another text upon this particular phase of the study as to what it is to come out of the world and wherein the world lies and wherein we are connected with the world. Turn to James 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Does friendship for the world? Not have I more friendship for the world than I have for the Lord. Have I any of it at all? For whosoever shall be friend of the world is the enemy of God. That is written, and that is so. See how he starts out with it too. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Let us look at that expression and see what that means in connection with Babylon. Right in that expression, we can find out how Babylon originated and was built up. Romans 7, verses 1 to 4. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye shall be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. The one who professes the name of Christ stands in the place where this his very profession declares that he is married to Jesus Christ, as the wife is married to the husband. Now the wife who has a husband and sets her mind upon another man and puts her dependence upon another man, what is she? You know. Her husband is there all the time. The husband is living and living with her. Our husband is alive, and he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is not like a human husband that is sometimes called away for a long time, but even though the human husband be called away for a long time, that does not justify the wife in putting her dependence upon another man. But there is this heavenly husband to whom we are united as a wife in the marriage relation. He has come from heaven to draw us away from this world, away from the God of this world and all connection with the world unto God. Christ says, I am not of this world. He is the second Adam. The first man, the first Adam, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are of the earth. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are of the heavenly. Our husband is of heaven and is only heavenly. When he was in the world, he was not of the world. He put no dependence upon the world. He had no connection whatever with it. As is the heavenly, such are they that also are of the heavenly. Here are we then, joined to that heavenly husband, in that heavenly relation, in the one who professes this, and then has his mind, his affections, his friendship toward the world and upon the world. What is that? That is the violative of that marriage relation. That is what is meant when the word says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That is so with the individual. What then of a combination of individuals composing a church? An individual connected with Christ has an individual Christian experience and holds an individual Christian connection. A whole combination of these connected with Christ form the church of Christ and should have a church experience and a church connection. Take then one of these individuals who has turned away from Christ. The true husband and rightful Lord has friendship for the world, puts his dependence upon the kings of this world. He is an adulterer, as in the text. Put with him a whole combination of persons who are doing that, making a church also of that kind. That is what made Babylon, the mother, committing fornication with the kings of the earth, turning away from her own rightful Lord, connecting herself with the kingdoms of this world, the ways of this world, putting her dependence upon the governments and combinations of this world. Therefore, the next expression we see in the scriptures describing her is where she has committed fornication with the kings of the earth, and sits upon a scarlet-colored beast, having on her forehead a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She sets the wicked example, and other churches, professedly Protestant, have followed the evil example, and so have become the daughters of that base lineage. Well, let's pause here for a minute. What is the name of this church? The name is Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Well, that is the name of what we today call the mystery religion of Babylon. Going all the way back to Nimrod and his wife slash mother, Semiramis, and her illegitimate son, Tammuz, who was supposed to be the reincarnation of Nimrod. It goes all the way back to that. And today we call it the mystery religion of Babylon. And that's the name that the Bible gives this religion. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Going on, it says, she sets the wicked example, and other churches, professedly Protestant, have followed the evil example, and so have become the daughters of that base lineage. So you see that very thing that James refers to, which calls him to use the terms adulterers and adulteresses, this friendship with the world by those professing the name of Christ, that is what made Babylon at the beginning. And it is what makes Babylon the mother and the daughters and the whole combination of Babylon. It is the professed church of Jesus Christ, having the form of godliness without having power, but having friendship for the world, having connection with the world, leaning upon the kingdoms and the ways of the kingdoms of this world, and not upon the strong, loving arm of her rightful husband. Friendship with the world contains in itself all that Babylon is. It's enmity. It is enmity with God. All right, now let's take a look at this for just a minute. The name of this religion is Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination and abominations of the earth. And then notice that it says, let's see, I'm moving down into the next paragraph. So he's going on what it is that makes this Babylon what it is, and he gets down to like the seventh line. It says, let's go up three more lines where it says, that is what made Babylon at the beginning, and it is what makes Babylon the mother and the daughters and the whole combination of Babylon. Then he says, it is the professed church of Jesus Christ, having the form of godliness without having the power, but having friendship for the world. Well, notice about this religion that this is the religion of Nimrod, who founded the city of Babylon. And they built a great tower, and one of the purposes of this tower was to get so high that if the world were to come to another flood, they would be so high that the waters could not get to them. They were fighting against God. But God had said that he sent the rainbow, and he sent the rainbow to remind us and to assure us that he would never destroy the earth again with a flood. But Nimrod and his companions refused to believe the promise of the Lord and built this tower to try to stay above the waters. But that wasn't all that tower was for. It was also a tower where they could worship their false gods and do all those things. And that's what that was all about. But notice I said there was Nimrod and his wife, mother. So she was his mother, but she also became his wife. And he died, and I won't tell you the details about that. He died, and then Semiramis had an illegitimate child named Tammuz, who was conceived about March 25th and born on December 25th, 9 months later. And so we have Easter in the spring of the year, and 9 months later we have Christmas in the winter of the year. So that is part of what's going on. But notice that this child, Tammuz, was a miracle child. She said he was born a miracle. And so we have the father and the mother and the miracle child. What do we have in Christianity? The father, Joseph, or God, Mary, the mother, and Jesus, who was the miracle child. It is the form of religion. So that this mystery religion of Babylon takes upon itself the form of Christianity with the mother, the father, and the miracle child. So you can see it all fits. But let's go on. Let's continue our reading. The last sentence of the paragraph we were reading says, "Friendship with the world contains in itself all that Babylon is. It is enmity with God. Therefore, you can see that every consideration, every principle upon which a scripture touches demands, merely in the naked principle, utter separation from the world and all there is of it. But when the world is in this condition and all going away from God and being gathered together to be pitted against the Lord, against Christ, in the persons of those whose names are written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, of all times that ever were on the earth, now is the time when these scriptures are to have living force and living power with those who name the name of Christ, and especially with those whose names are written in the book of life." Now note, we have studied so far what Babylon is and what it comprehends, and we find that it comprehends the whole world. Therefore, what it is to come out of her is nothing less to come out of the world. We have lately studied what it is to come out of the world, and it is certain that it is to be utterly separate from the world and all that is in it, having no connection with it whatever. The next inquiry is to be, how is this to be accomplished? God has made complete provision for this. That provision is all ready for our acceptance. And now, as we enter upon the study of this part of the subject, we are to know that every heart that will receive the Word of God in the Spirit of Christ, with the submission that is called for, the Lord Himself will cause that truth to do the very thing that is needed for every such one who will so receive it. That truth will separate us indeed. It will do this work for us. We cannot do it ourselves. We cannot separate ourselves from ourselves. But God has a truth that will do that thing, and it will separate us from ourselves, deliver us from this present evil world, deliver us from sin in the abstract, not simply from individual sins, but from sin, so that sin shall not have power over us, but that the power of God will work in its place. God has a truth in His Word that will do just that thing, and will lift us so above the world that we shall dwell in the light of the glory of God and of the kingdom of God. That power will be upon us, and in us, and about us, so that we shall go forth to the work to which we are called, to do the work that God has to do, and to sound loudly the message of warning, and the call that is now to be given to all, "Come out of her, my people." We cannot give that call unless we are completely out ourselves. I cannot call a man out from the world when I am not out from it myself. I cannot bring a man to see what separation from the world is. I cannot do it with the truth of God, even, unless I see and know by my own experience what separation from the world is. I cannot call people to be utterly separated from the world or anything in it, and have them put their dependence absolutely upon God and nothing else. When I am connected with the world myself, it cannot be done. We can say the words which say to them, "Come out," but there will be no power in the world, words which reach them to bring them out, as only the power of God can, and they cannot come out themselves. As we read in a previous lesson, it is the voice from heaven that calls the people out of Babylon. Then it is certainly true that from this time forward we are to be so connected with heaven in our work that when we speak the word of God, the people shall hear the voice from heaven which will fulfill the design of the solemn call. And in the line of truth that is to come out in the next division of the subject, God will so connect with heaven everyone who will receive it, that he shall find heaven upon the earth. God wants our days, especially from this time forward, to be as the days of heaven upon the earth, according to the Scripture. And He will cause this to be so with everyone who will yield fully to God and to His truth, and hear the voice from heaven. Therefore, I would ask that between this and the next lesson, All will set their minds and hearts solemnly and sacredly to preparation for what the Lord has to say, for all that he will give us, and for all that he will do for us. God has important truth for us, which will do the great work that must be done for us, and we need to have everything surrendered to him, saying, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And when he speaks, drop everything, except the word, because it is the word of God, and that word will rise above the world. Then, when God has raised us, we can shine. Well, let's look at that last paragraph again. God has important truth for us, which will do the great work that must be done for us. Now, what is that? We need to be separated from the world. We need to be separated from Babylon. We need to be separated from ourselves, which is our fallen, sinful human flesh and our fallen, sinful human mind. So, God has important truth for us, and this truth will do the great work that must be done for us, and we need to have everything surrendered to him. And we need to be saying to God in our hearts, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And when he speaks, we do what? We drop everything. Because the ruler of the universe has spoken, and his voice has inherent within it the power to do what he says. So when he's speaking to us, he's creating. And so when he speaks, drop everything, accept or receive the word. Yield to it is another phrase that you can use, because it is the word of God, and that word has inherent in it, within it, the power to create what it's saying. Because it is the word of God, and that word will raise us above the world. Then when God has raised us, we can shine. So we can't do anything. All we can do is yield to the power of God's all powerful creative word. Just yield to his power, his word, and let it happen in your hearts and in your minds. Well, that ends message number 9, or excuse me, 10. Just a second. I think he's continuing the same message as he goes on. Yeah, number 11 starts on the next page. So he must have taken a break here, because there is a break in the message. I'm looking at the picture book, and it doesn't have that. It does have it in my book, which is a reprint of the bulletin. It says here, the third angel's message, number 10, concluded Elder A.T. Jones. I'm asking my wife, does it say now note at some point? Okay. We're going to start at the now note. Now note, we have studied so far what Babylon is and what it comprehends. And we find that it comprehends the whole world. Therefore, what it is to come out of her is nothing less than to come out of the world. We have lately studied what it is to come out of the world, and it is certain that it is to be utterly separate from the world and all that is in it, having no connection with it whatsoever. The next inquiry is to be, how is this to be accomplished? God has made complete provision for this. That provision is all ready for our acceptance, for us to receive. And now, as we enter upon the study of this part of the subject, we are to know that every heart that will receive the word of God in the Spirit of Christ with the submission that is called for, the Lord himself will cause that truth to do the very thing that is needed for every such one who will so receive. It will do this work for us. We cannot do it ourselves. We cannot separate ourselves from ourselves. But God has a truth that will do that thing, and it will separate us from ourselves, deliver us from this present evil world, deliver us from sin in the abstract, not simply individual sins, but from sin, all sin, okay? So that sin shall not have power over us, but that the power of God will work in its place. I want to pause for just a moment. The last time, or maybe the time before, I guess it was last time, Elder Jones was talking about dress, and that we should not be so much dressing like the world, but that we should be dressing the way God wants us to dress. And I talked a little bit about worship style and how God wants to be worshiped, not just in worship style, but in every sense of the word about how God wants to be worshiped. And we were saying we should study to find out how God wants us to dress. That was the first part. And then we were saying we should study to find out how God wants us to worship him. So we should study and find out, even asking God himself personally, what do you want me, for me right now? What do you want me to wear? How do you want me to worship? But there is another point that God has authority over. And that is, how does he want us to be healed? And the world has its style of healing. And what God wants us to do is when we're sick or we're feeling bad. Recently I had what I consider to be a pinched nerve in my back. My back didn't respond to the normal treatments that I do when my back is sore. And so we ended up using, first thing that I did was I asked God how he wanted to take care of this issue. Or whether he even wanted to take care of it all, because he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And I believe that was referring to Paul's blindness, and when his eyes were restored, it wasn't restored fully back as it was before. So, and God said, you know, he asked for healing, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So that also is a possible answer. But what God wants us to do is to go to him and say, how do you want to take care of this? Do you want to heal it? Do you want to heal it yourself? Do you want to use natural remedies? Do you want me to go to the doctor or the chiropractor or whoever it is? What do you want? And the way God treated me was through the natural remedies that he gave to us through the spirit of prophecy. Hot and cold fomentations, primarily, and then massage, and I could actually feel my back get realigned as my wife was giving me the massage after these treatments. And so my back is fine now again, and I'm trying to be careful with it for the next month to make sure that the ligaments and all of those things are fully healed before I start, you know, putting pressure on my back again. But this is the point. When it comes to the way God wants to heal us, we should ask him how he wants to heal us. We should ask him what he wants us to do regarding our health, who he wants us to go to, or whatever the case. What do you want me to do right now? The ways of the world, they probably would have wanted to do back surgery and my back would never be straight again. And so that's usually the way it is with back surgery. So here's the point. God wants us to study to find out how he wants to go about healing us. He can heal us directly. Boom, you're healed, brother, as he did when in Bible days. And he does that today too. But sometimes he also wants us to use the slow method, which is natural healing. And sometimes he might even say, go to the doctor. He has what I want for you. And so the important thing is we ask God what he wants for us. And the same thing is true as we're talking about worship style and also about dress. Ask God, how do you want me to dress? I even ask God on occasion, not always, not often, but on occasion, what tie do you want me to wear? And so I've been criticized for that, but that is what I have done. And that's not a question I ask every day, but I do ask that question every once in a while. What tie do you want me to wear? And so I have changed ties based on that question. All right, so he's talking about that here. The ways of the world are not the ways of God. And so we need to ask God, what does he want? How does he want to be worshipped? What does he want us to wear? What does he want us to, how does he want to heal us? And general health, What do you want me to eat? We should study and find out what God wants, and then say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these evil things that you want to take away from me, these worldly things. And so I'll just pause after that and let that sink in. But that's what's going on in all of these messages that we're having today. All right, so we were talking about God's Word and the strength of God's Word, and we're on page 51 of the Green Book, and page 97 of the Picture Book, and I don't see a bulletin page handy right here. The last page number I do see is page 175, so I'm going to guess that's about where we are. All right, we're going to start with the second paragraph after the break, and if you don't have a break, it'll be the paragraph right after the one that starts now. Note, it says here, God has a truth in His Word that will do just that thing, and will lift us so above the world that we shall dwell in the light of the glory of God and of the kingdom of God. That power will be upon us, and in us, and about us, so that we shall go forth to the work which we are called, to do the work that God has to do, and to sound loudly the message of warning, and the call that is now to be given to all, come out of her, my people. And what had we read just a few pages before? That if we are still in the world, we cannot give the come out of her, my people cry. It will not be believable. So it's very important that we ask God what He wants us to do, and take us out of the world and out of the worldly styles. Now, another thing I wanted to say about that is we can look at what's going on in the world, and we can say, well, that's going on in the world, so I'm going to do the opposite. But not everything in the world is a bad thing. Sometimes there are people in the world who are doing good things, and we don't necessarily know who they are. So we should ask God, regardless of what anybody else is doing, what He wants us to do. And it may be that we may be doing some of the same things of the people that we may think are in the world and don't know one way whether they are or not. And so we can't gauge anything that we do based on anybody else. We can only gauge what we do based on what we ask the Lord He wants us to do, and not pay any attention to anybody else. Let Him speak to them. All right, going on, it says, talking about giving the call, okay? If we can't give the call, if we're still part of the world, he says, we cannot give that call unless we are completely out of ourselves. I cannot call a man out from the world when I am not put out from it myself. I cannot bring a man to see what separation from the world is. I cannot do it with the truth of God even, unless I see and know by my own experience what separation from the world is. I cannot call people to be utterly separated from the world or anything in it, and have them put their dependence on absolutely upon God and nothing else when I am connected with the world myself. It cannot be done. We cannot say the words which say to them, come out, but there will be no power in the words which reach them to bring them out, as only the power of God can, and they cannot come out themselves. As we read in a previous lesson, it is the voice from heaven that calls the people out of Babylon. Then it is certainly true that from this time forward, we are to be so connected with heaven in our work that when we speak the word of God, the people shall hear the voice from heaven, which will fulfill the design of the solemn call. And in subject, God will so connect with heaven everyone who will receive it that he shall find heaven upon earth. God wants our days, especially from this time forward, to be as the days of heaven upon the earth according to the Scripture, and He will cause this to be so with everyone who will yield fully to God and to His truth and hear the voice from heaven. Therefore, I would ask that between this and the next lesson, all will set their minds and their hearts solemnly and sacredly to preparation for what the Lord has to say, for all that He will give us and for all that He will do for us. God has important truth for us, which will do the great work that must be done for us, and we need to have everything surrendered to him, saying, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth," and when he speaks, drop everything, accept or receive the word, because it is the word of God, and that word will raise us above the world. Then, when God has raised us, we can shine. And that completes Third Angel's Message number 10. We are going to skip now to page 52 of the Green Book. Picture book is 99. And I'm looking for the page for the bulletin, and I'm not seeing any page numbers, so I can't help you with that. Well, the top of my page is a page 189, and I'm going to guess that that's where the bulletin page is. This is the beginning of the third angel's message number 11. And we won't get very far into this. And so we'll just go ahead and get started with it. The third angel's message number 11, Elder A.T. Jones. We shall begin this lesson with a verse we were studying last night, James 4:4. And I desire especially that everyone shall look at the verses himself and study very carefully what they say. In the times in which we are, and the place to which we have been brought by the evidences that we cannot avoid, and against which it is impossible to shut our eyes, I know that I never entered upon a Bible study in my life as I do upon this one tonight. And I desire that all shall surrender every faculty to the guidance of God's Spirit, with the whole Spirit surrendered to God, that He Himself may lead us where He wants us to go. And here's the verse. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We wish to notice particularly the question, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? It follows therefore that the only possibility of any soul in this world ever being separated from this world and thus from Babylon is to have that enmity destroyed. For I say again, the friendship of the world is not at enmity with God. If it were, it could be it that would, it would be the world, could be reconciled to God by taking away that which put it at enmity with God. But it is not that. It is the thing itself. It is enmity. And that enmity against God, that which is enmity with God, puts us at enmity with Him. Men may be reconciled to God by having the enmity taken away, but the enemy itself can never be reconciled to God. And mankind, whom the enmity puts at enmity with God, are reconciled to God merely by taking away the enmity itself. We have the key to the whole situation in the fact that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. The friendship of the world and the enmity are identical. A man cannot have the enmity without the friendship of the world, for that is it. The friendship of the world is in it. Therefore, I say yet again, the only hope of a man's being separated from the world, as the Scriptures demand and as our times demand as never before in the world, if there could be any difference, is by having that enmity taken away. That is all we are to seek for. That is all there is to be done, for when that is gone, we are free. In the 8th chapter of Romans, this same thing is referred to, beginning with the 7th verse, because the carnal mind, or as it is literally in the Greek, the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That makes emphatic the thought presented in connection with the other text, that there is no possibility of that enmity being reconciled to God. Nothing can be done with it but to take it away, to destroy it. Nothing can be done for it at all. Something may be done with it, but nothing can be done for it, and the reason that it is against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It cannot be subject to the law of God. God Himself can make the carnal mind to the mind of the flesh subject to the law. It cannot be done. Let me read that again. God himself cannot make the carnal mind the mind of the flesh subject to his law. It cannot be done. This is not speaking with any irreverence toward the Lord or limiting his power, but it cannot be done. God can destroy the wicked thing and all that ever brought it, but he cannot do anything for it to reform it or to make it better. Now what he's saying is this. When Adam sinned, he brought upon the entire human race, including you and me and everyone who's born in it after Adam, enmity against God. Adam gave to the human race fallen, sinful human flesh and fallen, sinful human mind, neither of which can possibly do the law of God. And the fallen, sinful human flesh has cravings for sin. And those cravings, the fallen, sinful human mind can never say no to. So what we need is a change of mind, getting rid of the enmity. Not that the enmity would be fixed, but that it has to go so that we can be connected with God. The fallen, sinful human mind and the fallen, sinful human flesh are to be, let me use the word, paralyzed or annihilated, and both of them come into play. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6 for just a moment. Get an understanding of what Elder Jones is trying to say. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. And we're talking about the fallen flesh, and we're talking about the fallen mind that Adam gave to each of us when he sinned as the father. And in verse 6 it says, knowing this, that our old man, that is our sinning nature, which is our mind, because we sin in the mind, knowing this, that our mind is crucified with him, that is Christ, that the body of sin might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now the King James says destroyed. Other translations may something else, may say something else. The NIV says that the body of sin might be done away with. So we're talking about the body of sin, which is a fallen, sinful human flesh, and the old man is the fallen, sinful human mind, that mind that sins. We sin in the mind. And the mind answers the call of the cravings of the fallen flesh, okay? So it says, knowing this, that our mind is crucified with Christ. Now, when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified as the human race. When Jesus died, the whole human race died in him. When Jesus died as our representative, what he did for us, and what he did as us. So when he died, the whole human race died in him. That's what this is referring to here. Knowing this, that our old man, our fallen, sinful human mind, is crucified with Christ. It's already done. It's a done deal. And then it says that the body of sin, that fallen, sinful human flesh, might be paralyzed, that's the meaning of the original Greek word, or rendered powerless, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, how is our fallen flesh rendered powerless? Well, the flesh can never do the will of God, and so it's constantly craving evil and sin. And so our flesh is, in each of us, is constantly trying to get us to commit sin. And our fallen, sinful human mind is always saying yes to that. But what we need is a change of mind. And so Jesus, in his death on the cross as our representative, crucified our fallen, sinful human mind, the old man, the sinning nature. The mind that sinned was crucified with him. Now, when we believe that, when we say, yes, I want my mind crucified with Christ, I want Jesus to be my representative, now we can live those things that Jesus has given to us in title. And so he crucified our fallen, sinful human mind when he died as our representative. Now, we have to decide, yes, I want that mind crucified in my experience. I want Jesus to take away my fallen, sinful human mind, and he will replace it with the sinless mind of God. It says in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That mind takes over where our crucified mind left off. So the body of sin is paralyzed by the mind of Christ, because Christ's mind in his own body, which was fallen, sinful human flesh that he took, he didn't have that to begin with. When he became human, he took that he did not have. And he took upon him that fallen, sinful human flesh, and that flesh craved sin even in him. But Jesus' mind beat down and pummeled into submission without mercy all of the cravings of that fallen, sinful human flesh, so that he never sinned. That mind is available to us. And if we say, yes, I'd rather have Jesus than these things that he wants to take away from us, we are saying, yes, I want to participate in the crucifixion of my fallen mind by Jesus at the cross. And I want to participate in that and have that happen in my experience. And Jesus will replace that fallen mind with his sinless mind, which will also beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of our fallen flesh. Now, we still have this flesh, and we'll have the flesh until Jesus comes and gives us our new glorified bodies. But as long as we're in the flesh, we need the mind of Christ to crucify our fallen, sinful human mind and to beat down and pummel into submission without mercy all of the cravings of our fallen, sinful human flesh. That is what Elder Jones is talking about here. That is the nuts and bolts of it. So, getting back to our book. Okay, let's back up just a little bit. We'll go to that second full paragraph, which would be the paragraph after the quote where he quotes adulterers and adulteresses. And it's that paragraph that begins, "We wish to notice particularly." And at the end, the last couple of sentences, it says this: "Men may be reconciled to God by having the enmity taken away." So what is the enmity? It is our fallen, sinful human mind that is crucified with Christ. And everybody has had their mind crucified with Christ. What we need to do is yield to the power of God's word. Let that happen in our lives. And tell God that we want to be have our minds crucified in our experience. So it says, "Men may be reconciled to God by having the enmity taken away, but the enmity itself can never be reconciled to God. Our fallen, sinful human minds will never want to do God's will." And the same thing with the fallen, sinful human flesh. And then he says, "And mankind, whom the enmity puts at enmity with God, are reconciled to God merely by taking away the enmity itself." And so the only way that we can be reconciled to God is by allowing our fallen minds to be crucified with him, to die to our own wills and allow God to have control in our lives, that Jesus may dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we'll close on that point, and we're going to start again at the beginning of this passage, message number 11. And we'll begin with that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and for your care. We thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who became a human being, took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh, thus qualifying to be the representative of the human race. And the perfect life that he lived and the perfect death that he died gave us his righteousness and took away our sin and gave us salvation. Oh, Father, we thank you for what Jesus has done for us, and that he has been given to the human race to be a human being for all eternity. Let that sink in. We thank you, Father, for what you have done. We pray that you will forgive our sins, that you will not just pardon our sins, but that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that our lives might honor you and glorify you. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone and have a good rest of the week.
Live streaming will begin shortly. For the estimated start time, please check the preaching and live stream schedule. You can find this schedule in the events section on the homepage.